before we get into a passage for this morning, I want you to read with me from the ninth chapter of Luke, just a verse or two. Folk hearing at best is difficult. And you let half the folk be away, and it is a little challenging on your minds to be as focused, because we're always, our minds are, they're just prone to wonder. But I trust the Lord will help us, and I trust that you will receive the message directly to you. It's not for anybody else right now. It is yours. But Luke chapter 9, Christ asked the disciples in verse 18, who the people said he was. Then in verse 20, he asked them directly. Doesn't matter what the people think. It matters what you know. And Peter answered correctly. Verse number 21, and he straightly charged them and commanded to tell no man that thing. This thing shut up in God, and he reveals himself at his good will and pleasure and not ours. In verse number 27, but I tell you the truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of folk have made the kingdom of God many things. Something that could be seen outwardly, something that will be upon the earth in the latter days. But the kingdom of God has been since Christ was. And some of you standing here, remember he's talking to the disciples, some of you will not see death till you see the kingdom of God. Now he carries Peter, James, and John up into a mountain. And verse number 31, speaking of Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory. That is, Christ exalted, Christ in his glory. That's all that the kingdom of God is about. And then those his subjects that are birthed into the kingdom. They saw his glory. Now they come down from the mountain, as you oft times will find this to be so in your life. There will be times when you will be elevated above all that is going on in life. And for a brief moment or short period of time, very short it seems, it's just the Lord and you. And everything else is insignificant. Well, really, there is nothing else. Everything else is out of the mind. But we come back to earth. And they get back to the bottom of the hill, and there's a large crowd gathered. There's a man there that's got a son possessed of evil spirit or spirits. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and took him to his father. Now remember, there's a multitude at the bottom. Verse number 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. They're contemplating the miracle that they have witnessed. The demon-possessed child healed, whole, delivered to his father. And that event has them wondering and amazed at what they just witnessed. But while they wondered, everyone, at all things which Jesus did, still caught up in the miracle, he said unto his disciples, that's the only ones in the crowd that Jesus Christ is speaking to. I'm sure there were others around. They might have heard the sound of these words, but it was directed to the disciples. And one of the disciples that heard these was the traitor. Take heed, children, how you hear. Now John 12. John chapter 12. And I, if the Lord will be pleased to help, will speak to you upon Christ lifted up. But before we read, would you pray with me? Gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for the privilege of speaking to thee. That which I used to take for granted, and oft times careless in my approach with little thought of the one I was conversing with. Thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, your mercy, your tender pity over the years. And that you have not given any of us that which we deserve, but any in time, this side of thy eternal judgment and punishment, they know something of the mercy of God. Not as the children, do not discern it as they, but all that are living. Have the mercy of God extended to them this day. And Father, as we come once again to open thy word, we ask of thee help. For it is a task in setting these things before people that a man cannot, he simply cannot do that which you've asked us and commanded us to do. The mind's just not capable of getting there, much less declaring it. And then, Lord, in help, in your help, in setting forth truth, would you help the children to be able to receive, to be able to respond in the heart? For head knowledge only will destroy us. And if we get no place except the letter of the law, the apostle said it'll kill us. But the Spirit of God is life. So open our hearts and do that which I will be trying by word to lift him up. Again, this is only a work that the Spirit of God can do in our souls. That is the lifting up and the exaltation of Christ. In his name we pray and for his glory. Amen. John chapter 12. In verse number 28, there is a voice from heaven. Verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Mistaken, no discernment as to the voice and who it was that spoke. Some said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Well, at least they're getting a little clearer in discerning what just took place. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all our translators, put in the word men, I will draw all unto me. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. Chapter number 3 of this book, Christ told Nicodemus in verse number 14, but as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, a physical act, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, a physical act. But everything that is in the physical must be seen and known in the spiritual. Because the physical lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ saved absolutely nobody. Though no one will ever be saved apart from Christ being lifted up. But the fact of the crucifixion on Calvary 2,000 years ago is meaningless other than a historical point, even which Josephus, the historian that wrote, though he did not believe that Christ was the Son of God, gave the details of Christ's life and history and death. So it was a physical act, but that will save no one. God must, in the children's hearts, manifest what the cross is, what work Christ did there, and what God accomplished in the death of His Son. So Christ is speaking of a literal act in John 3 and in John 12 when He said the Son of Man must be lifted up. This spoke He of the death that He should die. John 6 and verse number 44. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. John 6, 44. No man can a word of ability. The children say, can I go get me a glass of milk and some cookies? You say, I suppose you can. You have two legs. You have strength enough to do that. But no, you can't. You should have asked, may I? A term of permission. I might let you in 2 hours. You've just been away from the table 20 minutes. No man can a word of ability come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This he is speaking of a physical act in the resurrection of the body when all has been completed. But again, if it is no more than a physical, then the resurrection in the end will be only to condemnation. But He will draw all that the Father gave Him, and they will be raised up, that is, given life, given sight into the work of Christ, which they will be learning all their lifetime, giving reality to the resurrection, not from a historical standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint. We have been resurrected, made alive. We were dead. He hath quickened us and made us alive and has raised us up. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's in time. For he shall not see death. So the children will not die. Now when John speaks of the lifting up, I've always heard from those that know the Greek well that it is so rich a language that the English language fails to come anywhere near to it. Lifted up means to exalt, to raise to the very summit. God putting Christ, not like the devil did on the pinnacle there in Jerusalem, but God raising Christ to the very summit in your heart. Raised to dignity and great honor. If I be lifted up, I will draw. If I am raised to the very summit of dignity and honor, well, we can't get there. But we are on our way finding out just how high Christ has been exalted. Now, one of the most pathetic creatures declared and described in the most pulpits in America today is this fella called Jesus. Whoever that person is deserves little honor and no exaltation. It is no wonder to me that the majority of these who profess to believe in this Jesus go on living a separated life. One for self throughout the week, and if it is convenient, another for him a few minutes in the week, but soon after the preaching and the service is over, we're back in the mode of living in this world and living for self. His citizens hated him, Jesus said. And they sent a message, "We will not have." Again, our translators put in the word "man." But it is not in the original. The citizens of that country said, "We will not have this to reign over us." I don't blame them. There was nothing about Jesus. There was nothing radiating from him outwardly that any would ever desire to submit to one so lowly as Jesus. I would not, had I been there. You would not, had you been there. Except God had opened your eyes and removed the veil that the flesh of the man Jesus was covering up, the very glory of God and the very being of God that was behind that flesh. The lifting up of the Lord Jesus on two old wooden beams outside the holy city was in disgrace, humiliation, and in reproach. In utter disgust of the religious crowd, he claims to be God. We know his parents. They are of such a lowly occupation and of the poor in all of Jerusalem, and he who is the son of Mary and Joseph is making himself equal with God. I do not wonder that they would crucify him. Excepting they had seen the glory of God and Christ had exalted him in their hearts. Verse number 14 of our passage, John 12. I said 14, verse 34. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou The Son of Man must be lifted up. Who is this Son of Man? Now, verse number 12 in John 12. We've heard out of the wall that Christ will abide forever. When He comes, He will be here. Always. Verse number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. We have heard that when Christ comes, He shall abide forever. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now this is the same crowd in just a few short days are going to be demanding His death. It's not about Him when they're laying the palm trees in front of Him and their coats and when they're crying, blessed is the King of Israel. It's not about Him being honored. It's not about His exaltation. No more than it is today. In the average professor's heart. They say, and they believe, because they've eaten bread, that He has multiplied from just a few loaves. They've seen folks healed. It's about them. He must be the King of Israel, or He could not do these miracles. And when they see these miracles, it's concerning them and they're being delivered from Roman bondage. This man has the power to issue in a kingdom. But it's not about the king on the throne. It's about them being free from bondage. It's about them in now having no man rule over them. We don't deserve this condition. We are God's children. And now God has sent a deliverer, as was Moses, to free us from this bondage. So they will honor Him. But religion today is no different than this group of people for the mode in which they live is that they have made the death of Christ about the ones on the pew. It's not about you or me. It's not about us being delivered from hell. Christianity is about the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But somehow or another, we today are as they. We got a man that can deliver us. So we'll serve Him. Until we find out that this one is God Almighty and demands our all. Let me just read you a verse from Esther. This is of King Ahasuerus. When he showed the riches and he's called in all from these 127 provinces, Call in all the mighty men and the rulers under him. And he brings them all in and he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor or splendor of his excellent beauty and glory, of his excellent majesty or greatness, many days, 180 days. His honor and glory was on display before those under him. And this is his excellent majesty. See what I am over. This is about Christ. His glory, his majesty, and the children under his reign. Now, folk, God could have annihilated this world with all the inhabitants in it, sending all of us directly to hell. And he would have been magnified. His righteousness, his truth, his holy law, and judgment upon us would have been magnified. But if God had sent all the sons of Adam where they rightly belong to hell, and he would have been magnified in his justice with all of us there, yet there would be no display of his grace, of his mercy, and of his love. So the psalmist declared, mercy and truth have met together. God can be merciful and maintain his identity as a just God. Righteousness and peace. God being always righteous and at the same time under the righteous judgment of God, God can exhibit peace to a people. Righteousness and peace have kissed. So in Christ being lifted up, we see something of the exceeding riches of his grace and mercy and kindness to some of Adam's race. Now I come to try to lift him up. But no human being has the ability to exalt Christ. I could try to find the most fitting words, the best terms in our language, and when it comes to exalting Christ, describing God, lifting Jesus up, I fail. And Solomon said the preacher sought to find out acceptable words. Where can I find them in the scripture, you say? How can I describe to you the Lord Jesus Christ? For when we feel we have just begun to scratch the surface, having the bare minimum of the truth of God, even with that, we find there is no way to communicate it. The infinitude of God. Your mind can run out to solar systems far beyond that we have. And you have not come to the end of God. You can go back in mind to 6,000 or 8,000 years at the creation, and God is beyond that. So how do you speak of that which is beyond man's ability to conceive or even imagine? No wonder our worship services are so lacking in this day. We have such a little God, degraded Him so by pulling Him down to our way of thinking. And trying to describe God would be like a scientist taking a drop of water off the western shores of the Atlantic and examining that and telling you that every drop of water is the same. If I take it from an inland river or a spring, if I take it from the eastern shore of the Atlantic or of the Pacific, if I take it from one of the rivers that are emptying into the ocean, it all is the same. But every one of them's different. They possess similarities. But the drop of water from the river running through some of the eastern countries is different than the water running through America. The soils are different. It picks up different minerals as it passes through. And you just can't do it. And the one thing needed and of absolute necessity in accomplishing the exaltation of Christ is that which we do not have in this day. And that's the Spirit of God. It is a labor within my own heart, just trying to come to a proper perspective of the one I'm speaking to. So careless. In years gone by, taking so much for granted when I opened my mouth to speak about God. And now it is a labor. Just to get the mind somewhere near what it ought to be concerning the one that I'm about to address. And then when the mind begins by God helping us, prior to our prayer, when the mind begins to get some little glimpse of the one that we're speaking to, we don't want to open our mouths. How can I form right words? Oh, how can I express from my heart anything that come close to being acceptable unto God? And yet pray we must. He shall glorify me, John 16:14, the Lord Jesus said of the Spirit. He shall glorify, that is honor, magnify, make glorious me. Do you have the Spirit of God? If any man have not the Spirit, he is not his. Then if you have the Spirit of God, then he is magnifying and making glorious Jesus Christ. Don't think that the crown of thorns, that the mocking crowd, that the abusive soldiers, that the blood running down all over or from his body. Don't think that in the outward appearance that day Jesus Christ, having been struck so much to the tenderest part of man, and it did not hold the figure of a human being, do not think that the blows to his face, now blue and blackened, the blood streaming down, disfigured, all bones out of joint as that old wooden cross was lifted up and falling into a big hole, jarring everything, all the bones out of joint, his heart within him like wax. Do not think that tarnished the glory of God. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross. And yet the glory of God was tarnished that day in the minds of everybody that sat there, except the children, those that could make it that far. Even in the deepest humiliation that he went, it did not degrade the Holy Son of God. The world wouldn't permit any to tarnish or degrade the statues of their national heroes. Yet God was willing to do that to his Son. Such a gruesome, repulsive sight. And yet that is the one point that the children glory in. For your eternal destiny depends upon the exaltation of Christ in your soul. The lifting of Him in your heart, in your spiritual eyes, in your spiritual imagination. If God glorified His Son through shame, disgrace, and dishonor in the world, He will glorify, He will exalt, He will honor Him in the hearts of all the children. Don't tell me what you know about the doctrines of grace. Don't want to know what you think, how you think that the government of the local church should be, about the programs that should be installed, what we should do to get a larger crowd. Tell me, what do you think of Christ? Whose Son is He? Whatever His Father thinks concerning Him, that's my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I gave Him into the hands of wicked men, but He's honored now. Suffering shame, humiliation, degradation, dishonor, physical pain, but the physical pain was nothing. And you think that we will go through life with just a letter of the law? You think that we will enter glory because we know Christ was crucified, rose again? We won't. You will taste here what the saints there know. You will begin to see here that which is evident in glory now. So let all of us be done with seeking honor, riches, and fame, and great things for ourselves. And let us once again come back, who, being the brightness of His glory, get back to Calvary didn't see the brightness of His glory. Crowd gathered around, brought a picnic lunch. Don't know what it is about human nature that they like to see suffering and death. Fixed their lunch. Soldiers sat down all around, just watching Him die. A wreck on the highway will bring a crowd. And the crowd gathered to see the spectacle that day. Just watching Him die. But we, you, who have had the light of God shine in your hearts and have seen the glory of God even in the face that did not resemble or have the form of a human being, we've looked into the very face of God as seen in Jesus, even with Him hanging on the cross. And instead of that being shameful, it is that wherein we glory, for we know that it was only through that that the Father raised Him to such a height that cannot be imagined. That God reconciled to man. That's a truth too high for me. But I know it was done by the lifting up of Christ, the physical act. And I know it will be done in the children's hearts. God reconciled to sinful creatures. And you'll find reconciliation and peace with God through an exalted Christ. I used to be so certain, really enjoyed debating, arguing, trying to convince, knew everything. If it had to do with the Bible, I was ready to take on anyone. Sat for hours shortly after my conversion arguing with a Church of Christ preacher. If anybody had a question, I had the answer. But the more that I've learned of God, the less I know. I'm not going to argue with anybody. I'm not going to sit down and debate with anybody. I'm not going to try to convince anybody. If I find out they do not have a heart to hear. So I don't know too much about God anymore. Christ, sitting on the throne of glory, incomprehensible, infinite, full of glory, majesty, and this little old mind just can't get there. Now I'm the one with all the questions. And it's not to anybody else, but it's to me. Do I know Him? Do I have an interest in the atonement? And the hardest of all questions that I sometimes try to answer, do I love Him? I told you once before, quoting an older, a preacher of past generations, Christianity is nothing less than a journey into God. But the more you find out about God, seemingly the less you know. Americans have sent men to the moon. It would take days to get there. We've sent satellites out to orbit other planets. Some might still be in their journey to get there after years. But there was a designed end to their journey. And after traveling for days and days, as that ship began to narrow in its course to a fixed point on the moon, they knew where they were going. The path had been fixed, had been determined. They pinpointed the place where that craft would land. But we start out in a journey, and we think that there is a fixed point, and certainly there is. It is the exaltation of Christ. But in the journey we begin, we've spent years and years trying to get there, and we find, what's the fixed point to which I am traveling? And I still feel most of the time like I'm on the launch pad with all the rockets having fired but not lifted off. That's how vast God is. And it's a sad day in Christianity. We've all been taught, and many believe, that salvation is accomplished by one work of grace, one act within the seeker. Everybody's taught that's all you need. We all know that Christ was lifted up, and we're taught that that's sufficient if we know that. Are there some here that want to know? You want to journey to a place where the angels and the seraphims and the souls of just men made perfect are gathered around a God-man on the throne. I relish the idea that he was man. I take much comfort in the fact that he knows exactly our feeling, our frame, because he was man. But I will not let the glory of God rest in just realizing that Christ was man. He was God Almighty. David is said to have been a man after God's own heart. Now that's as vast as God is. And he kept on and on and on. And he is never satisfied because he knew some facts. And oft in his journey he would say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Lord, would you lift up the light of thy countenance upon me? Do not forsake me, lest I be as those that go down to the dark pit." A journey daily just to try to get to God. Wicked men hung him on the cross because of their hatred, but it really was God. Just carrying out his determined plan. It was really the revelation of God to a people. And having his son crucified. And it was the only means whereby sinful man could meet God in peace. One last verse, Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and it shall come that I will gather all nations. Gospel's going out of Judea and Jerusalem to the uttermost part of the world. God's going to call Saul of Tarsus, convert him, and make him his messenger to the Gentile nations. I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Are you in the kingdom? If you are, you are seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Men look at him. But the glory of God's concealed behind the flesh of man. Men looked at him. All they saw was the son of a carpenter. Religious crowd saw the son of an immoral mother. They shall come and see, but darkness covered the land that day, because that's the condition the world was in. During his dying hour, but now the children will begin to see his glory, for God will bring them, and in their hearts he will raise Christ to the highest possible pinnacle. And you just get lost in the vastness of God.